Letter number 197. O God, what cords of love are thine? How gentle, yet how strong. Thy truth and grace, their strength combine to draw our souls along. 197. Oh God, what cords of love are Blessed God and our. Well, it's been mentioned in a few of the meetings a little about Jonathan, and I'd like to just speak something in his connection with his life. Let us turn, first of all, to 1 Samuel chapter 18. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Well, there are other scriptures that I would like to read after in connection with Jonathan. But first of all, here we have brought before us this time when a link was made between the heart of Jonathan and the heart of David. And it may be that there is someone here who is still unsaved. There is no real living link between you and the Lord Jesus. What I speak of this afternoon doesn't find anything in your heart that responds, because there's no real living link. But if you really know Him as your Savior, your soul has been knit to His. That is, you are bound up in the same bundle of life. You possess divine life, and you possess too that which loves Him, because it says we love Him because He first loved us. And what was it here that drew out the heart of Jonathan to David? Well, if we were to take time to read the chapter before, we would see that David triumphed over Israel's enemy. There was a great enemy, and that was Goliath, a picture to us of Satan, who had come out and defied the armies of Israel. And David went out, sent by his father down to the host of Israel. He went out and fought against this giant. He overcame him, he slew him. He cut off his head with his own sword, and he returned with the head of the giant in his hand. And Jonathan saw this, and this touched the heart of Jonathan. He saw a mighty deliverer. He saw one who had done this not only for others, but it was something for him personally. And we might say, well, I believe the Lord Jesus died for all, and that is true, but can you say, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me? Is it a personal matter between your soul and the Lord? Can you say, it was my sins that He bore upon the cross? I know Him as my own personal Savior. Well, it seems to me this is what stirred the heart of Jonathan this day. It was not only what had been wrought for the rest, but it was for himself. He said, this victory is for me. I am a free man now because David has won this victory. And when David returned, it tells us that Saul asked, whose son is this? He didn't know. He seemed somewhat unconcerned. He ought to have known. Actually, David previous to this had played the harp in his presence. David had shown kindness to Saul before this. But when Saul saw him with the head of the giant, he said, whose son is this? And you know, even natural men partake of the kindness and goodness of God. He sends His rain on the just and on the unjust. Every person in this world partakes of some of the blessings that God sends, but they haven't yet learned to know Him personally. But I say again, there is a wonderful thing that takes place here in the life of Jonathan. And it tells us here, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. The proof that one has really been saved is affection for the Lord Jesus. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. I've sometimes said, I can remember as a boy hearing a preacher say, do you believe in your head or do you believe in your heart? And I confess it perplexed me. It troubled me. Did I really have it in my heart? But that verse has been a great help to me. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. And if you really have believed in your heart, the Lord Jesus is precious to you. A Christian can commit almost any sin, but one thing he could not do. He could never deny the Lord Jesus from his heart. There is a link of love between a true child of God and the Lord Jesus himself. and every other believer. That link is not there with the unsaved. When you're at school and you find out that some other person in the class is truly saved, what happens? Is there something in your heart that immediately goes out to that person? Does it strike a chord of joy in your heart? Well, it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It doesn't say we know that we have passed from death unto life because we never have any doubts, because even Christians have had doubts, but they do love the Lord Jesus. And they do love those that love Him. We shouldn't doubt. It's displeasing to the Lord when we allow those fiery darts of the enemy to find us with a shield of faith down. But the proof of divine life in the soul is that the heart goes out to the Lord Jesus. The hymn says, the mention of Thy name shall bow our hearts to worship Thee. And all I want to ask each young person, does the mention of the name of the Lord Jesus bring that response in your heart? Maybe not as much as it should. If we had a piano here, and the piano doesn't have any chords inside, why, you could touch those keys, but all that you'd get is a thud. Might look exactly the same as a piano with chords inside, but when it's touched, there's nothing that produces music. On the other hand, we might have a piano here, and perhaps it mightn't look as nice, but if there are chords inside, why, the moment you touch the key, there's a response from something inside, and that something produces music. It's possible that the piano might be out of tune. It's possible that it mightn't just resound exactly the way it should. But if there's a chord there, there will be some response. And when one is really saved, there is a response. And so there's much in the life of Jonathan that might cause us grief and sorrow as we read about it. But there is one thing that he did love David. And never does the Spirit of God record that there was not love in his heart toward David. Indeed, David himself, speaking of him after his death, said, Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. In other words, it wasn't just natural love. It was something more than that. It passed the love of women. It was divine love, and that love was in his heart. David saw it in spite of all his failure. He saw that divine love that was there, and he spoke of it afterwards. And I might say, too, another thing that has struck me in reading the life of Jonathan is that never does David reproach him. Not once. We would have expected. We often reproach Jonathan, and when we think of him, we think of how he failed to identify himself with David in his rejection. But did it ever strike you that David never remonstrated? David never reproached him, but David felt it. David felt it. He felt it keenly. He wept. But when he spoke to him or when he spoke about him, he spoke in terms of affection. It's just like in the Song of Solomon. Why, there we find the bridegroom was grieved because the bride didn't respond to his affections. But he didn't reproach her. He spoke of what she meant to him. He said, My dove, my undefiled. And yet there were things that grieved the bridegroom, but he always reminded her of what she was to him. And so isn't it lovely here to see this link, this living link that was formed between the heart of David and Jonathan? Oh, I say again, dear young person, has that link been formed in your life? Have you ever come as a sinner and received the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have you received the gift that He gives, everlasting life, not only the forgiveness of sins, but a new life, a life that loves Him, loves His people, the very same new life that you will have for all eternity in heaven? Well, this love also produced some results. It's true, it didn't produce all the results that it should, but it produced some results. And so the Lord, in speaking about the fruit, He said some 30, some 60, and some 100. The Lord wants that we should have a full reward. He doesn't want us to lose out and to become so involved in things here that we lose that which He would delight to reward in that coming day. But there is something that will abide in the life of every believer. A person wouldn't be really saved if there wasn't some fruit. It tells us in the 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "And then shall every man have praise of God." That is, God will see in the life of every believer something that He can reward. But I say again, He wants there to be much fruit. Much fruit. And He has done everything that love could do to produce that much fruit in our lives. So let us just notice a little bit about this covenant. It says here in the third verse, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." As far as Saul was concerned, Saul brought David home to his house, but there was no covenant between Saul and David. There was no love between Saul and David. And it seems to me that Saul speaks to us of an empty professor. He took David home to his house, but there was no covenant, there was no love. And so you may be here at these meetings, but where there is really divine life, there is a covenant, there is a promise. That promise that God has made, "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Isn't it lovely to have His own unchanging promise? That promise that never can be broken. That promise that David never broke. And so how beautiful it is to see here. There was a covenant between them. And he loved him as his own soul. Well, then there were the results. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Well, what wonderful sacrifice there was here. He took his robe. He was the son of the king, and he took the robe and he gave it to David. And he gave him his garments. He gave him his sword, his bow, and his girdle. The girdle was the very closest thing to him. There was very much. We say he didn't give his shoes. But isn't it quite remarkable that the Spirit of God doesn't mention this here? He speaks of what he did. We can see that there was something he didn't do, but we see what he did. And, dear young person, I want to encourage you that the Lord is taking notice of everything that you do. He may see something that you're not doing. He may see something that I'm not doing. And it may grieve his heart because he wants everything. He, as a little hymn says, "Love that transcends our highest powers demands our soul, our life, our all." But it is beautiful here to see what he did give. And I wonder if each one of us have given to the Lord like Jonathan did. Is there an exercise in our heart that we might respond in some way to His wondrous claims over us? Have each one of us done what Jonathan did? Have we been willing to pour out our all at His feet and say, "He's done so much for us, I want to give freely to Him"? Well, the Lord values this. David valued this devotedness on the part of David, on the part of Jonathan, rather. But as we remarked before, there was something he didn't give. He didn't give himself. He didn't give his shoes. He didn't follow David. And this is seen only by implication. It's seen as we read on in his life. But up to this point, there was much that was very commendable. And so the Spirit of God leads us on. And God would lead us on, dear young people. He would have us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He ought to be more precious to us this year than He was at the general meetings last year. His home is nearer. His love ought to be enjoyed in a deeper and fuller way. We ought to know His love better. And so, as far as a beginning is concerned, this was wonderful But there wasn't the progress there should have been. And God would lead us on, I say. And so we'll see in the life of Jonathan how the Lord was leading him on. Let us turn a little farther now to the 19th chapter. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, As the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, and David played with his hand. And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Well, here we find the enmity of Saul's heart comes out. And you know, when a person is first saved, they don't realize at once the true character of those who do not belong to Christ. Maybe it is that you think when you hear older people talk that they're very hard on others. You say, well, I think they're kind of hard on people. There are a great many nice, unsaved people, and I don't think that they're quite as bitter and as hateful toward Christ as people say. Well, that was the way that Jonathan felt. Jonathan thought, it can't be that my father has such evil thoughts toward David. It's just that he doesn't understand. He just needs to be told a little bit about what a wonderful person David is, and he'll have a different attitude toward him. And so he hoped that Saul would change if he would just tell him a little bit of the wondrous good things that David had done. And it may be, dear young person, that you don't realize the true character of the world, that you don't realize the enmity that is in the heart of the unsaved against Christ, and even against those who are professing Christians. Because in Saul's case, I believe he pictures this to us. Because Saul had received David into his home. Saul had, so to speak, taken the place of profession. And he had identified himself with David in an outward way, but there had been no change of heart. And I say again, it may be that you don't realize the true character of the world. You may have heard them say some things against Christ, but you feel that if you just try and be a little nice with them and speak a little word here and there for the Lord, that perhaps their attitude will change. But I want to tell you, dear young person, that the world hates Christ. The world hates Christ, and nothing can change their attitude toward Him. And the more you live Christ and speak of Christ in their presence, the more you will find out their true character. If Jonathan, had been more faithful in speaking about David in the court of Saul, I believe he would have found out even sooner the true attitude that Saul had toward David. But when we read through the rest of the chapter, we don't read about Jonathan saying anything to his father about David. He didn't betray publicly where his thoughts were. And dear young person, if you're trying to walk with the world, if you want to be good friends with them, if you want to get along with them, you have to keep quiet about the Lord Jesus. They don't want you to speak about Him. You may say, well, they're kind people, they're nice, they would do anything for me. Well, so afterwards when Saul was slain, David didn't discount the fact that there were many nice things about Saul. And he said that he was good and pleasant in his life. There were a lot of nice things about Saul, but there was one thing that was apparent, and that was he hated David. He hated David. And those people that you work with, and those friends that you are making perhaps at school and in the office, they may be very nice. Perhaps they're kind and thoughtful. They'll do anything for you. But one thing I'm sure, they won't want you to talk to them about the Lord Jesus. They won't want you to speak well of Him. They'll soon separate you from their company if you do. Yes, they may be nice because in the goodness of God, we find many nice unsaved people. But remember, that will never fit them for heaven. It doesn't change their attitude toward God's beloved Son. Because God measures sin by a different standard from man. Man measures sin by his treatment of his fellow man. And so, when a person is nice to his fellow man, people will say, what a nice person. How kind, how thoughtful. But God measures by His standard. And what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? Those boys and girls, that friend that you're going with that seems so nice, what does he or she think about the Lord Jesus? When you go out together, do you speak about Him? Do you mention the fact that He has saved you and that you want to live for Him, that you belong to Him by the purchase of His own precious blood? Well, this occasion that arose when Saul definitely said to Jonathan, I want to kill David. I want to kill David. But still, Jonathan didn't believe that his father really meant it. He thought, well, if I could just speak well enough of David, my father would change his opinion. And so, as it was mentioned to us, he tried to keep the friendship of David, and he tried to keep the friendship of Saul, his father. He tried to have both. But it tells us, whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It says in another place, you cannot serve two masters. And this was Jonathan's mistake. Now mind, I'm not questioning that Jonathan was a real believer. I'm not questioning that there was much that the Spirit of God could pick up and record and speak of in a very wonderful way about Jonathan. But I say this point is a very important point in Jonathan's life and in yours and mine, dear young people. And as I look into your young faces growing up, I know that God is going to bring you to the same decision that He brought Jonathan. There's going to be a decision when you must choose whether you're going to have Christ or the world, whether you're going to go on and follow Him in the path of His rejection, or whether you're going to go on in a sort of a half-hearted way, loving the Lord, but also walking partially with the world for certain advantages that you may receive. Well, Jonathan said to David, well, I'll go out and I'll talk to my father and I'll speak well of you to my father. And he did. He found his father. And he said to him, notice in the fourth verse, and Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. And he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? Isn't this fine here? We couldn't think of anything better than the way Jonathan spoke to his father. And how well he spoke of David. This was a fine confession right in front of his father. But here's where he was deceived. His father then said, "Well, no, I won't do anything unkind to David. I won't do him any harm." But his father never said that he loved David. His father never acknowledged the victory that David had won. He just took the attitude that he wouldn't offend Jonathan. But there was no change in his heart. And it may be that when you try to speak to the world, they receive what you say kindly. But don't be satisfied, dear young person, unless they're willing to turn from their sins and accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior. How often a young person is deceived by this. You talk to your unsaved friend, and perhaps you're quite pleased with the result of the conversation. You feel that you've really accomplished something, and that maybe they're not as bad as other people think, and that if they're only talked to in the right way, they'll be different. Your brethren are a little bit harsh on them, but when you talk to them, they're just a little bit different. Ah, this was where Saul deceived Jonathan. And if Jonathan had only wanted that one thing that he ought to have looked for, a clear confession from his father about what David had done, a clear acknowledgement of love for David, it would have been entirely different. But he was just satisfied that his father listened nicely and made some good promises. And unsaved friends can make wonderful promises. Many a young person has wrecked their life because an unsaved friend made fair promises, said what they were going to do, and we thought their attitude had changed. But as time went on, we found that the attitude hadn't really changed at all. Dear friends, it's impossible for an unsaved man to love the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be." Another verse says that we were enemies in our mind by wicked works. That's our natural heart. And there wasn't any change really wrought in the heart of Saul by all that Jonathan said. But Jonathan was deceived. Jonathan was deceived because he had a double heart. He had a double heart. It says, "If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." And Jonathan's great mistake was that he wanted to be friends with Saul and friends with David too. And perhaps that's in your heart this afternoon. Perhaps as I speak these words, why, you know that those thoughts have often come into your mind. And you think, as I say, that your brethren are a little harsh in the way they speak of your friends. But remember, if you have a single eye and really want to please the Lord and speak of Him and are not satisfied unless your friends make a clear, definite confession of the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and if you're not satisfied with anything less than a real turning to the Lord, well, then you won't get into that wrong kind of company. But here was dear Jonathan, and so he went to David and he said, "David, it's all fixed up now. You can come back. You can come back." And David, in order to please Jonathan, he came back and he dwelt in the house of Saul again. Oh, isn't this lovely? God's patience with us. You know, dear young people, God is wonderfully patient with us. As I look back on my life, I think how patient He's been with me. How patient He's been in my mistakes. How patient He's been when I ought to have known better. And so how patient David was. He actually returned here and dwelt in the house of Saul that he might again bring out whether Jonathan was going to really wholeheartedly identify himself with David. And so the Lord is patient with you and he bears with you. But remember, things are coming to a climax in the life of Jonathan. And things are going to come to a climax in your life. God is patient, and maybe he has allowed you to go along with some of those unsaved friends. Maybe he's allowed you to go to a certain point because he's patient. But he's going to bring you to a definite point of decision. He's going to bring you to a point when you'll find out for yourself what the world really is. And that's going to be a great test in your life of whether you're going to make the choice of following the Lord Jesus wholeheartedly and living for him. And so we find here that after David came back, then it tells us here in the 8th verse, and there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. Why, this ought to have touched the heart of Saul. He ought to have been thankful that these Philistines, the enemies, the continual enemies of God's people, had been routed and been overcome. He ought to have been thankful. But instead, it only brought out more of the enmity that was in the heart of Saul. And so it is that the very thing that was wonderful in the eyes of Jonathan brought out a bitterness in the heart of Saul. Then in the 10th verse it says, "And Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with a javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night." Well now, if Jonathan didn't realize it before, he knows now. He knows that all those fair promises that had been made by his father were really nothing, and that he could not stand the presence of David. He could not stand the victories of David. And so, don't be satisfied that you've just talked to your friend a little bit about the Lord Jesus. Be sure that when you go out together, the Lord Jesus is always in your company, shall I say. The Bible says a threefold cord is not soon broken. And when we go out with friends, we always ought to have the unseen company enjoyed of the Lord Jesus himself. And so here was David, and here was Jonathan, and here was Saul. David was there, and this was what Jonathan wanted. He wanted to have David, and he wanted to have Saul too. But the Lord was bringing him to the point where he found out he couldn't have both. He must have one or the other. He could not have both. And now he finds out what's really in the heart of his father. Now let us turn and read in the 20th chapter. "And David fled from Naioth in Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, 'What have I done? What is mine iniquity? What is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life?' And he said unto him, 'God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so.' And David sware moreover and said, 'Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes.' And he said, 'Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death.' Then said Jonathan unto David, 'Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will do it for thee.'" Well, now David comes to Jonathan, and he asks him, he said, "What have I done? Why does your father feel that way?" Oh, Jonathan still wouldn't be persuaded. He had seen his father throw the javelin, but he still wasn't persuaded. He still wouldn't believe that his father actually had such a feeling toward David. And he said, my father wouldn't do anything. I have confidence that my father wouldn't do anything without telling me. And David said, why, your father's hiding it from you. And that unsaved friend of yours, he'll never come out in your presence if he knows it grieves you and tell you what he really thinks of Christ. No, he won't do it. He wants your companionship. He wants your friendship. The world wants the friendship of the Christian who doesn't confess Christ. They're so tired, many of them, of their own ways that they're very glad to have a clean, living, upright person in their company. But they don't want Christ. They don't want him. And I say again that Jonathan still wouldn't believe that his father actually had these feelings. And he said to David, when David told him, he said, it is not so. It is not so. Oh, what a sad thing to see a believer deceived like this. And I've seen many of them. And perhaps I myself have been deceived sometimes. Those people of the world can talk so nicely. They can be so pleasant. They can be often nicer to you than even a Christian. And you think, it can't be. It can't be. And that's what Jonathan said here. And David said, there's but a step between me and death. He wants you. He wants you, Jonathan, but he doesn't want me. And that was true. Saul didn't want David. Saul had no use for him. Well, Jonathan here in the fourth verse, then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Now, on the occasion before, he had stripped himself of his robe and his sword and his bow and his girdle. He'd given everything that he possessed that was worthwhile to David. And now he goes even a step farther. He said, David, I'll do anything that you desire me to do. Well, why didn't David at this point say, well, I'd like you to accompany me. I'd like you to turn your back upon Saul your father and accompany me. Why didn't David say this? Well, I believe one would suggest this is the answer. That if love for David didn't cause Jonathan to leave the court of Saul and follow him, David wouldn't ask him. David wouldn't ask him. Oh, dear young person, God doesn't want you to walk in just a legal path, doing things because you feel you have to. He wants you to do what you do out of love for the Lord Jesus. Hasn't he done everything that love could do to win your heart and mind? What more could his love do to draw us out to himself? He's prepared that glorious home above, a home so blessed, so wonderful, that our finite minds can't take it in. And he's just waiting to have us there in the full enjoyment of all that his love has wrought for us. And now, when he is talking here about what David could do, David said in his reply, he said, well, all I want you to find out, Jonathan, is the real attitude of your father toward me. And he thought, well, surely, if Jonathan finds out and is really sure of his father's attitude toward me, that'll be enough. That'll settle it for Jonathan. He'll not want to go back into the court of Saul anymore when he finds out in a definite way what is in the heart of his father toward me. And oh, dear young person, when we think of those two things, what the Lord has done for us and what this world did to our Savior, isn't that enough? Isn't that enough? Oh, surely, when we think of his wondrous love, people sometimes say, well, why don't you folks ask people to break bread with you? Oh, for the very same reason that David didn't ask Jonathan to leave the court of Saul. He wanted him to be drawn there with the cords of love. He wanted him to be there because he loved him. Because if David had asked him to come, later on when he was in the cave of Adullam, Jonathan might have said, well, I didn't know the path was going to be as rough as this. I never expected it was going to be like this. I thought it might be a little difficult to give up the comforts of the palace, but dwell in a cave and be hunted the rest of my life, and I'm the king's son. And he might have thrown that up. But if he really chose the company of David out of love, then it didn't matter how rough the path was. The point was, he wanted to be where David was. And dear young person, that's the only thing that will keep you and I through the thick and thin of life, through the difficulties and trials of the path of faith. There's only one thing that'll keep you or me, and that is to be enjoying the company of the Lord Jesus. And if we're enjoying His company, why, the road may be rough, but I'd rather go over a rough road in good company, in the company of the person I love, than over the smoothest road without them. And if you and I can only get hold of this point, and this is the very purpose, I believe, in this whole story of Jonathan, is to see how David was really wooing and deepening the affections of Jonathan, and how Jonathan did not respond as he should to the love that David had toward him. Well, he asked, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will do it." So David takes him up on this, and he tells him now that he wanted him to find out. So the 16th verse of this chapter, 20th of 1 Samuel, the 16th verse. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused Saul to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. In the 18th, then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty." He knew that David was not going to be there. And he says, "Thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty." Oh, he said, "David, I'm going to miss you. David, I'm going to miss you." And he wanted David to give him this assurance. He asked him not to cut off his house. And he asked him, too, that he would make this covenant. And he made him renew it again. And isn't it so with us that we love to be reminded of the security of the believer? We love to be reminded of the fact that the Lord will never give us up. But isn't it sad? Sometimes the reason we want these reminders is because we're not wholeheartedly following Him. We wouldn't doubt His love if we were wholeheartedly following Him. We couldn't be in the sunshine and doubt that it was warm. And we can't be in the enjoyment of His love and question that His heart is toward us in fullness of grace. Well, now we go on down to the 27th verse. "And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, Wherefore doth not this the son of Jesse, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meet, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, Let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city, and my brother he hath commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father, and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, and did eat no meat the second day of the month, because he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. Oh, now there comes a very serious moment in Jonathan's life. It says, Jonathan knew. Jonathan knew. Up to this point, God had been patient David had been patient with Jonathan. And God is patient with us, dear young people. And perhaps we have many things that we have to learn, and we don't realize these things all at once. But there came this definite moment in the life of Jonathan when Jonathan knew the attitude that his father had toward David, and he had toward him because he loved David. And it stirred the soul of Jonathan so much that he wouldn't even sit and eat at the table. And he rose up, and he was angry because his father had done shame to David. And yet, he still didn't choose the company of David. And you may be angry when someone speaks ill of Christ. You may stand up among your friends and won't allow them to speak ill of Christ. But I say, are you still walking in the company of the world? Are you still walking in the company of those who don't want Christ and who don't value Him and His love and what He has done? This was a moment of decision. And dear young people, I say again, the moment of decision comes in your life. With some it comes at one age, with some at another. And it may be that God has brought some of you to this point. And you know He's brought you to this point. You have learned what the world is. It has openly displayed itself in speaking against the Lord Jesus and told you that they didn't want you if you were going to speak of Him. And perhaps you, like Jonathan, have been very upset about it. And you have stood up and you have made a stand with Christ. But have you said goodbye to that faithless world? Have you turned away from that friend? Have you turned away from that friendship? Oh, I say this was a very serious moment in the life of Jonathan. And so it tells us here that he went out into the field. And let us pass down to the 41st verse of this 20th chapter. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of the place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever." And he arose and departed. And Jonathan went into the city. He went out into the field. He met David, who was hiding. And he knew now what Saul's attitude was. There was no longer any question about it. He had to confess to David that he did know it too. And he told David what Saul's attitude was. And then they embraced one another. They kissed one another. There was real affection there. I haven't any doubt that I'll meet Jonathan in the glory. I haven't any doubt that Jonathan loved the Lord. And David never doubted his love toward him. But isn't this very sad? In the 42nd verse, "And Jonathan said to David, Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever." To me, it's just as if Jonathan said to David, "Well, David, I'm not going to choose your company, but I know you won't give me up. I'm saved. I belong to the Lord, but I'm just not going to walk with you." Oh, are you satisfied to know that you're saved? Are you satisfied because you belong to Christ? And because the Lord's never going to break His promise towards you, and He's never going to give you up, and He's not going to send you to hell, and He's going to take you up to be with Himself forever, and you say, "Well, I'm satisfied. I know I'm saved, even though I'm not going to walk the way I should." Oh, isn't this a very crucial point in the life of Jonathan? Satisfied because of the covenant that existed between them. But he makes this solemn, solemn decision. And as it were, he says, "David, I'm satisfied because of this covenant, but I'm going to return to the court of Saul. I'm going to return to my father, even though he doesn't want you or the mention of your name. But," he said, "I'll still love you. I'll still love you, David." Oh, dear young person, there's a challenge to your heart and mine. The Lord Jesus wants our company not only in heaven, but He wants it down here. Well, we don't read very much more about Jonathan. Let us pass over, though, to the 23rd chapter and the 15th verse. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. He goes out, he speaks to him, and it's impossible for a Christian, a real Christian, to live without having those times when he goes into the Lord's presence, and he talks to him, and he speaks about being in the glory. That's the way Jonathan talked here, but still he went back and dwelt in the house of Saul. He went back to his house. He had made his decision. And so after he is gone, let us turn over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 1. The 23rd verse. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, they were stronger than lions. The 25th verse, How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. We find here that there seems to be a word of sadness in the way David speaks here. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not separated. He chose the company of Saul. As I said, there were many nice things about Saul. And the Lord looked upon a young man, and it says Jesus, looking on him, loved him. But the man still wasn't saved. He still wasn't saved. And there are some nice people that are not saved. Are you going to go on with them and not be separated in your life from them? In their whole life, isn't there a word of sadness when David had to say, Saul and Jonathan were not separated. Were not separated. And dear young person, you may marry an unbeliever, and you may never be separated from that unbeliever all your life. You may never be separated from that unbeliever. You'll be separated in eternity, but you may never be separated in your life. You may choose the friendship of the world, and you may walk with them in this life, but you'll be separated in all eternity from them. And isn't it wonderful here? We would have expected that David would have made some mention about the failure of Jonathan here, but he didn't. He said, "To me, thy love to me has been wonderful." And isn't it blessed to know that when we get home to glory and see the face of our precious Savior and are with Him for all eternity, our failures are not going to abide. All those things are going to be burned up. Only what's been of Him is going to last. And in David's mind, all that lasted was the lovely part of Jonathan's life, but he did feel it. That he had never really chosen his company above everything else. Oh, what effect did this have? I just mention one thing. What effect did this have upon the family of Jonathan? Well, Jonathan's family, they drifted away, even Mephibosheth. But God reached out in His goodness and picked up Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was brought back in the goodness of God. And he sat at the king's table, but he was still lame on both his feet. Oh, this is a token of God's wondrous goodness. And how often He comes in spite of our failures. And how often He comes in and blesses. But oh, dear young people, the Lord speaks to each one of our hearts. He's patient with us. He's gracious with us. But He brings us to a point of decision. And it might be that that point of decision is today. What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose the company of the Lord Jesus? Oh, you say, I belong to Him. He'll never give me up. And I'm so glad all my failures will be forgotten in heaven. What is it going to have to be said in that remembrance above that you were never separated from the world all your life? Never separated from the world. Oh, may God grant that we'll be truly separated to Christ. He's done so much for us. He wants our company now and for all eternity above. May the Lord help us to have true decision of heart for Him. Shall we sing number 256, the last two verses? Keep us, Lord, oh keep us cleaving to Thyself and still believing, till the hour of our receiving promised joys with Thee. Then we shall be where we would be, then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now, nor could be, soon shall be our own. 256. Keep us, Lord.